children through kindergarten can head to the other part of the building for your time in the Word. We'll be in Proverbs 3 for our scripture reading. I want to say greetings to you from our brothers and sisters at the Granary Church in Raynham, England. Sherry and I worshiped with them 2 weeks ago. And then last Sunday, greetings from our brothers and sisters in Caen, which is in the Normandy Peninsula in France. And from Betty Lacey, our missionary, and her family as they serve the Lord there. Western Europe is a very, very difficult place to be an evangelical Christian these days. Very few evangelical Christians. But God's doing a great work in Caen, which is where the Laceys have been serving for almost 30 years. There's a church that has been planted there, and they are starting another church there. And the believers there send their greetings to us, and thank you for your prayers and our vacation slash ministry trip. And we return Wednesday night late and are dealing with a little bit of jet lag, but glad to be back home, and it's good to be with you worshiping. A special welcome to all our Scioto Hills team for the summer. We are thrilled when summer rolls around as a church because we have the privilege to see you, and many of you are back from previous summers. We're thrilled we get to be your home away from home for the summer as a church family, and we will be praying for you. Campers coming tomorrow, we'll be holding you up before the throne of grace that God will do a great work in and through your lives. So looking forward to getting to know you better this summer. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 3, the first six verses, and then we'll have our message from the book of Proverbs. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So reads God's amazing Word. Well, it finally came. About, 6 weeks or so, I received an invitation in the mail to become a member of the AARP. I guess it's official now. I'm not a young man anymore, as if the men's retreat pickup basketball game 6 weeks ago or so didn't convince me of that fact, which it did, by the way. You know, a week from today is Father's Day, and I want to be just up front with you fathers this morning. I want to do something to prepare for Father's Day this week by turning to the Word of God. Let's be honest, men. It is a tough task to be a dad in this day and age. I want to pose a question to dads and moms, and the question is just simply, how are you doing? And I think the answer to that question is where the challenge is. We often don't really know how we're doing. How are we really doing? If we're honest with ourselves as parents, we have to admit we could always do better. And how do you know if you're really doing what God wants you to be doing in this thing called parenting? And my desire this morning is to encourage you. We can know how we're doing. We can know what God expects by turning to the book that's open in our laps right now, the book of Proverbs. God, in His amazing kindness, gave to us a gracious book to help us know what He expects of parents. And if you're here this morning and you say, I'm not a dad, I'm not a parent, this isn't for me. The reality is, this message is for all of us because you are either a parent, or perhaps the day will come when you are a parent, or you know parents, and God wants all of us to know what the standard is for parents and what He has provided to help that standard become a reality, and what He provides for us as we fall short of that standard. It was in the 17th century that John Wilmot, the Earl of Rochester, said, "Before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories." I can relate to that. I was looking through pictures yesterday of years ago and looking at the kids when they were younger and remembering what it was like to enter into the phase of parenting, all the aspirations and the thoughts, and then it goes by so quickly. God's so kind that he didn't give us theories about parenting. He gave us unchanging truth, and that truth is found in a lot of places in the Bible, but none more practical, I think, than in the book of Proverbs. I want us to look at the book of Proverbs, and we're going to learn basically two things this morning from Proverbs about God's design for parents. We're going to see there's a practical assignment given in Proverbs, and then there's a very practical curriculum given to parents regarding parenting. The assignment is given in chapter 1 in verse 8, and you'll notice where it states, "Listen, my son," chapter 1, verse 8, "to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." The book of Proverbs is the wisdom literature of the Bible. Most of the book is connected with Solomon and stems from the 10th century B.C. It's not a book intended to tell us how to have a relationship with God. It is a book that is given to people who already are in a relationship with God by His grace. God gave this book to the Israelites who are already in a relationship with Him so that they might know how to please Him as His people. That's so significant at the outset of this message, as I give this disclaimer. If you're not a child of God this morning, please do not assume that you will become a child of God by doing what you're about to hear. You cannot become a child of God by doing the things that God has commanded in His Word, though they are good things and for your benefit. Becoming a child of God is not a reward for doing good things, like being a good parent. It is an unmerited gift from a gracious God. Salvation is something that He gives to undeserving people who respond to the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, by putting their faith in His Son's finished work on the cross and His triumphant resurrection, which was for their salvation. God's salvation has been and always will be by grace alone and not by our merit. So, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you're ready for this. You're about to see some practical instruction from the book of Proverbs that will help you to know how to live in a way that pleases your Heavenly Father. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're about to see yet another of a million reasons why you need Jesus as your Savior. Because you lack the ability to live up to this standard in a way that will bring honor and pleasure to God. For you are a sinner. We are sinners. We are all sinners who can only live in a way that pleases God when we've come to know His Son as our Savior. Now, when it comes to parenting, the book of Proverbs is going to address two parties, two groups. First of all, obviously, it's going to address parents. You'll notice the terminology in verse 8 that I just read. My son, hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother. This is a family conversation going on in this book. A father is seeking to prepare his son, or as we'll see, sons, plural in a moment, for life in the real world. I was greatly challenged one day when this realization hit me that Proverbs has tons to say to parents about how God wants us to parent. And so I did what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to, in your own sometime, take this study and just flesh it out. But go through the book of Proverbs and just circle every time you see the words, my son or my sons. You'll discover them over and over, particularly through the first seven chapters or first eight chapters, actually the first seven chapters of the book. 17 times, chapter 1, verse 8, verse 10, verse 15. I just scanned at you, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, and so on. You're going to see this personal interaction with a father and his son or sons. Now, what does that tell us? The phrase, my son, granted, was a customary form of address between a teacher and a disciple in Solomon's day. That's true, but this goes beyond that. This makes it clear that the, the task of preparing children for life in the real world has been given by God to parents. I wonder if we believe that. Whose job is it to prepare young people to live for Jesus Christ in this world? Now, the church can help, and I was as thrilled as anybody when I saw those pictures of VBS. In fact, man, I was just tired watching that energy go in front of me. So I'm thrilled when we as a church can come alongside and provide meaningful programs for little ones and teenagers. It's our privilege to do just that. But I chose my words carefully, to come alongside parents, because God has given to parents the primary responsibility to prepare their children for life in His honor in this world. Sadly, we do too much blame shifting about the problem in society these days. As parents, we need to step up to the plate and be accountable, because Proverbs says to us as parents that we have two responsibilities. Real simply, it's to talk and it's to teach. Talk and teach. That's very significant. Yes, we are to be models for our children. They ought to be learning from us by seeing what we do, but Proverbs assumes that's happening. Proverbs says as parents we need to be talking and teaching our children. God's kind of parenting involves verbal instruction. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So here's a dad that took time to talk with his son, and even he wrote down what he said to his son by way of a reminder here in this inspired text. And what did he talk about? Sports? Chariots? Cars? Hobbies? Nothing wrong with those matters of subjects of conversation. I'm sure he talked about all kinds of things. But here he says he talked and taught his child about how to live a life that pleases God. I love Swindoll when he tells the story about the time when he had a lot of commitments going on in his life. And he was really nervous and tense about the things he was facing in his ministry. And he writes about this in his book, Stress Fractures. He says, I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. Before long, things in our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up lifestyle. It became unbearable. And then he says, I distinctly remember after supper one evening, the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened at her school that day. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. Suddenly, realizing her frustration, I answered, Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. And he says, I'll never forget her answer. She said, Then listen slowly. Dad's and moms, do you talk with your children? Do you talk to them about living for Jesus Christ in this world? If you look back over your past weeks and you say, I really haven't been talking with my kids about those life issues, the question would be, why not? Some of us might be saying, well, I don't have time now. My schedule is so crazy. I don't have time for that kind of communication. That's a whole nother subject. That would have to do with priorities. But I want to address, some of us are like, no, I haven't really talked to my children about living for Christ in this world. And the frustration would be because I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do that. And Proverbs is going to help us this morning as we consider how to do that in just a moment. But there's another group that's addressed when it comes to the family, and that's not just parents, but Proverbs speaks to children. God holds parents responsible to talk and teach. What does He hold the children responsible to do? Well, twofold responsibility, and simply it's to listen and learn. Verse 8 begins, listen. King James says, hear. Chapter 2 begins, my son, if you will accept my words. Chapter 3 begins, my son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 4 begins, listen, my sons. Chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. The motto of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. The key verse is chapter 1. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. We don't talk much about fearing the Lord these days. We should. Parents should. Parents should with their children. Especially with their children as they're preparing them for life in the real world. Fearing the Lord is the key that unlocks the treasure chest of wisdom. So I would say to our young people, parents are to be interacting with you. You're to be listening and learning. And so I would ask, do you prize your parents? God gave them to you. You say, my parents have flaws in their lives. All right, good, good. That means they're real, all right? There is no such thing as a perfect parent. When they blow it, they need to repent and seek God's forgiveness and your forgiveness, just like you'd need to do when you sin. But do you prize them and respect them? God wants to use your parents to help you learn how to live for Him. To you, God is saying, listen and learn. Say, when do I stop listening and learning from my parents? I haven't reached that stage yet in my life. You still are learning and thinking about things that your parents have given you as you move through life. Now, how different our families would be, how different our country would be if we took seriously this practical counsel that God has given to the home. So simple. Parents are to talk and teach. Children are to listen and learn. All right? That's the assignment. There ought to be lots of interaction going on like that. You say, okay, now about what subjects? What's the curriculum? Well, let's look at the second main point of the text or this message, and that is the practical curriculum that's given for us in Proverbs chapters 1 to 7. Opinions fly when we start talking about parenting. There are lots of books on the subject, lots of family members and friends, lots of people who will give you their thoughts about what should be happening, what you ought to be talking to your kids about. And this is where it's so helpful for us to look at the Word of God, because we don't need to wonder, what are the subjects we should be talking about in our home? What are the issues God wants me to be addressing with my children as I anticipate someday being a parent? What kinds of things should I be talking to my kids about? Well, Proverbs is like a yardstick. As I examine Proverbs, I discover the issues that this biblical father deemed critical to address with his son. And if you just go through all the places where you've circled my son or my sons and then look below and see what's the subject that he addressed with his son in that section, you'll come up with about 11 issues, 11 topics that he felt he needed to talk with his sons about to prepare them for life in the real world. And I lay them in front of you. We're going to just notice them and make some brief comments about them. In our home fellowships this afternoon and evening, depending on what your group you're in, when they will be meeting, you're going to be talking about the implications of this. In fact, one of the questions that you're going to be discussing is a very important question, and it's this question. How can we have more meaningful and biblical communication about these 11 issues in our families? To discuss that, first of all, from a grandparent's perspective, some of you that have been down the road and you're at the grandparent stage, for you to address, how could this become more meaningful to hear that? And then from a parent's perspective, and then from a young person's perspective, we're going to have some good conversation about how we move beyond just learning what needs to be talked about and how to do that in our homes. It's going to be some great interaction. But notice he begins with this first issue, and I'm just taking them in the order that that Solomon addresses these topics. We're going to walk right through the first seven chapters in a survey fashion, and you'll notice the first subject he talks to his son about is the subject of authority. Chapter 1, verse 8 again, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." Whose job is it to teach children the value of submitting to authority? It is the parents, dads and moms, you'll notice in the text. Father and mother involved in this interaction. None of the far too often prevalent macho male cop-out, I'm no spiritual giant, I leave that up to my wife. This man didn't do that. The first issue that needs to be addressed according to the Proverbs model is the issue of authority. Because my child enters the world with a problem. And I know it well because I entered the world with the same problem. I gave this problem, by the way, to my two daughters. It is a sin nature, a will that insists on going its own way and getting what it wants out of life. My job as a parent is to help my child to learn how to live under authority. She is not free to do her own thing. And if I let, and I'll speak in terms of she because I just had daughters. I don't know how this works exactly with sons, but I know that if I let my daughters, as they were growing up, go their own way, they would go exactly the same direction I wanted to go, and that would be for what I wanted to get out of life. And if I don't address that issue, I'm setting my child up for a life of heartache. Like Solomon, I must urge my children to listen to instruction. What's more, I need to help my child see that submitting to authority is good for her or him. This is what Solomon does with his sons in verse 9. He puts, you'll notice, a couple of rewards in front of his son. He talks about a garland and a chain. He says, son, these can be yours if you'll learn how to live under authority. Now, verse 8 is not a blanket endorsement. It authorizes parental authority, not parental tyranny. Parental authority is always delegated authority. It's come from God. So, as a parent, I am under authority too. Verse 7 makes it clear. I'm under God's authority. I have no right then to insist my children do things that is a violation of God's authority. Good example of how this works out is to think about John and Charles Wesley's mother, Susanna. Susanna Wesley's rules for raising children. It's quite interesting. She had six rules. Let me just read them to you. Number one, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. That's worth thinking about. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is confessed freely, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Six, strictly observe all promises you make to your child. It's good. She was a wise mother. She understood what a lot of moms and dads miss today, and that is God commands parents to get involved, not as a buddy with their children, but as those who are helping them understand that life that pleases God in the real world is always a life lived under authority. So, who's in control of your home as you look at it? Parents? Children? Who is giving direction? Who's in control? The second subject that he addresses is the subject of temptation and peer pressure. That's in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul. Now, notice he's talking about peer pressure, isn't he? The father is giving a hypothetical situation, a what-if scenario to his son. Followed by this counsel in verse 15, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Followed by this explanation in verse 16, for their feet rush into sin. And then this elaborating on that explanation in verses 18 and 19, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves, such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. Now, isn't that interesting? Have you taken time, parents, to explain to your children how temptation works? Have you told them that there is a shortcut to pleasure? Have you told them that there is a quick thrill waiting for them to experience? It's there. It's always there.
But have you told them the price of that quick thrill? Verse 18 says they will pay with their own blood. And this dad is interacting with his sons, talking about how temptation works. And I'm challenged by how Solomon used this little what-if conversation approach. So, do you do that with your kids? What do you do when you're watching television with your children and the favorite television show is on and there's a commercial that has suggestive, ungodly things that are flashed right in front of your children? Or have you talked about the what-if scenario of what happens if you're invited to your friend's home for a party and get there only to discover that your friend's parents aren't there, but the alcohol is there? Have you talked about that what-if scenario? Solomon would say to us dads and moms, we can't prevent our kids from facing temptation, but we can help them so that they don't fall into it by talking about life's issues, teaching them about temptation and peer pressure. Then he moves to the third subject of priorities in chapter 2. Again, we're just hitting the top, you know, the issues that just skimming off the top here. You come to chapter 2 and you see verse 1, my son again, and you look at the subject. This time he's going to talk about priorities with his sons. You'll notice repetition of if in verses 1 to 4. My son, if you accept my words, and if you call out for insight, and if you look for it as for silver, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. What's Solomon telling his son? He's saying, you can't do everything in life, son. Life is going to be full of choices. It is now, and it'll always be that way. And your choices will always be determined by what you make as your priorities. You can't party until 1 o'clock Saturday night and be fully awake to worship the Lord meaningfully on Sunday morning. There's a choice to be made. You can't fill your mind with unwholesome, ungodly entertainment all evening long and then have a meaningful time in the Word of God before you go to bed that night. You have to make choices all along the way. You cannot pursue the way of the world and the way of wisdom. You must choose. This is the point of chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. If you want God's wisdom, you must search for it like you would search for hidden treasure that was buried in a room. Which means you're going to have to say no to some other pursuits because this is more important to you. And this will be true for adults as well as children. The issue's priorities. So, those of us who have moved past the childhood stage, we need to ask ourselves, what priorities do the young people around us, maybe our grandchildren, maybe our children, maybe the children in the church, as we have a church family of kids and we have this, what do the children see us modeling? We were having our prayer partners time this morning, and there was a few men in my office, and the door was open, and there was the Brazil team meeting was taking place. Two doors down, and little Colt had come out of the room, and he came down to where we were in the middle of our prayer time, and usually it's very reverent in our prayer time. I mean, we're talking about spiritual giants. We're talking to God, all right? You got to get in the sense of this. So here we are talking to God, and I forget which one of the men was praying, but I hear this, and I know you're not supposed to open up your eyes when you're praying, but I just wondered what was this. And I look over, and Colt had slipped in, and he had come in. There was an empty chair there, and he was banging on the chair there. And I thought, I wonder what he's thinking about this scene, seeing these men with their heads bowed talking to God. I hope God uses that to help him to see there are men that love God in this church, and I want to be like that someday. See, God's using parents to help young people prepare for life in the real world. Our kids see things in our lives. I can teach my child to seek an impressive career with a big salary and a luxurious lifestyle, and I can urge him or her to pursue the prestigious education at the big name school that makes it possible, or I can urge my child to seek the fear of the Lord and the path of wisdom no matter what the cost might be. It's a choice. This is life. Always there are choices, and choices are always a reflection of our priorities, and parents are to be talking about that. Fourthly, he says we need to teach about obedience. That's the next subject. When you come to the next, my son, in chapter 3, verse 1, my son, Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands with your heart. When our girls were younger, they used to have those that little Play-Doh factory. I don't know if they make those any longer. It was kind of a neat thing. You got this glob of Play-Doh, and you could put it in this thing and squeeze it, and out came a shape. You know, you put it in, and it comes out in a different fashion. It's sort of like the parenting. Parenting is, it's the molding business. We're molding a child's values and behavior. And so we need to teach them about obedience. My son, forget not my law, says this dad to his child. Why does he say that? He says that because children are like parents. We are prone to forget. It is a cop-out, dads, for us to say, I told my child once, that's the only time I'm ever going to say it. Sure, once is enough to expect obedience, but children need constant reminders to obey, just like we do as adults, which is what church is all about, by the way. We gather to be reminded of things we've heard in the past so that we might obey them, chapter 10 of Hebrews says in verse 25. Number five, he addresses the subject of God's discipline with his son. Verse 11 of chapter 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or chastening in the King James, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Don't despise. Now that command assumes this is something we're prone to do. When hard times come into our lives, when things don't go the way we planned, when the coach doesn't give us the playing time we think we've got coming to us, when the teacher grades on a curve that we think is curved too much, when the employer asks us to work the hours we're not interested, when those hard things come into our life, our tendency is to want to get out from that situation, to view hardship as a bad thing. So Solomon's talking to his son and saying, okay, don't despise. It'll start with the Lord's discipline, the hardship that comes into your life because your heavenly Father is working through hard situations, but it'll spill over to other situations. Our tendency is to complain. Our tendency is to get irritated. Our tendency is to want to get out of those kind of situations. But Solomon tells his son to do just the opposite of that. Look for the hand of God in that difficulty. Don't despise it. See what God's up to in it. So, moms and dads and grandparents and church family members, what are you teaching the young people around you about hardship? The Bible tells us to see hardship as inevitable and unavoidable in life. And so instead of teaching our kids to complain about it or look for ways to get out of it, to see what God's up to in it and to seek to respond to it in a way that pleases him by his grace. Issue number six, teach about discernment and decision making. Chapter 3, verses 21 and following. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. He talked about how do you make decisions that please God with his son, his sons. And then related to that, teach about the importance of learning. Chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. And then he goes into, don't you love this line, verse 3, young people. Well, when I was a boy, that's what Solomon's doing. When I was a boy, and he talks about what he learned as a boy. And of course, he's reflecting on what his father David would have taught him as a boy. God can use your experience, moms and dads, as a teaching tool for your children. Aren't you so glad that your kids don't have to repeat the same blunders that you had in your life? You can pass on things that you've learned the hard way to your kids. I remember conversations like that with my father growing up, when he would talk about things he regretted from his childhood and say, I wish I could do that over again, but you can do it over again. You can do it differently. And young people, remember, as the parents are responsible to talk and teach, you're responsible to listen and learn. And then he teaches about choices in chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. The late humorist Irma Bombeck once reflected on what she learned about parenting after her children left home, and she said this, I talk too much. I had good material, but I used it indiscriminately. I used the same two-hour speech on filling the glass too full of milk that I used when they stayed out all night without coming home. The speech lost its effectiveness. That's true. A big part of parenting is teaching our children how to make God-honoring choices, which is what Solomon addresses real head-on with his sons here in this section in chapter 4. Teaching about the two paths in life. Teaching them what path to avoid. That's verse 14. Do not set your foot on the path of the wicked. And then teaching them which path to follow. Verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. I did some research preparing for this study and noticed the effect that television is having on teenagers. In a study published in 2009 in which 4,000 adolescents were tracked for 7 years, they found a direct correlation between the amount of television watched and the development of depression later in life. This is not Christians doing this study. Said the study, quote, those reporting more television use had significantly greater odds of developing depression for each additional hour of daily use of television. Then there's this 2004 study published in the journal Pediatrics that says teenagers who watch the highest amount of sexual content on television are twice as likely to engage in intercourse as those who watch the least. In effect, writes the study's authors, youths who watch the most sexual content acted older. A 12-year-old at the highest levels of sexual exposure behaved like a 14 or 15-year-old at the lowest levels. End of quote. This is sobering, and it's something we need to really consider. We need this reminder. There are a lot of voices seeking to influence the choices that our children are making. So where's your voice in this mix, dads and moms? Are you helping your kids see that there is a path to avoid and then there's a path to walk in? We need to teach our children how to think through options because we're not going to be there always with them. By God's design, we're raising them to leave our homes so they can go out into the real world and live for Him. This is true every time we turn on the television, we turn on the computer, we listen to music. We need to teach them how to make decisions in all of the scope of life. And of course, ultimately, this is true in the choice they make about Jesus Christ. The next issue he addresses is to teach about heart issues. In chapter 4, verse 20, he says, my son, pay attention to what I say. And then I love verse 23. Above all else, says this dad to his son, above all else, guard your heart. Notice that. For it is the wellspring of life. See, we're not mere behaviorists. If you merely change your child's behavior without addressing the heart, you have merely created a Pharisee, a potential hypocrite who knows how to jump through the hoops to get certain responses. Jesus says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Parenting involves going after the heart. So we're interested in motives and attitudes and thought life. You say, well, my child does what I ask. They just kind of glare at me or they just kind of raise their eyebrow at me. So which the Word of God would say, so what do you do with that glare? What do you do with that raised eyebrow? You say, well, I got what they wanted them to do. Okay, you did now because you're bigger than they are. What are you doing with that heart issue that you see right in front of you? Proverbs says we got to go after the heart as well. Now, issue number 10 is certainly related and to me is so significant because Solomon addresses more ink to this one than any of the other issues. And that is, he talks to his sons about resisting sexual temptation. Are you talking to your kids about purity? It is not coincidental that Solomon talks more about this subject than any other subject in chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's almost about this exclusively. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, he says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Chapter 5, verse 18, or excuse me, verse 15. This is a dad talking to his son again. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets and your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. And he goes on, he talks in very vivid language about the beauty of the sexual relationship in marriage with his son. Listen to this dad. Listen to what he's saying to his son. Son, devoting your life to the one God-given woman that you enjoy life with is like drinking water from a beautiful fountain. But playing around with sex outside of marriage is like gulping down stagnant water from a river that has crashed over its banks. What kind of drink would you prefer, son? You know, so often we're negative in the way we approach this. We tell our kids, you better not, you know, blow it by messing around. We don't want to help them to understand what's at stake here. There are reasons why it's foolish to play with sex before marriage or outside of marriage, whether that sex is with an actual person or an image on a screen or verbally these days through texting. Proverbs says, let's talk to our sons and daughters. Sex is so much better when it's enjoyed as God intended within a marriage relationship. In Proverbs, Solomon's giving his sons a gallery of pictures, not just principles or precepts. He'll give them those too, but he gives pictures that are branded on the brain. He wants his young man to think of these pictures as he gets into situations. Like, illicit sex is like a man who scooped fire into his lap, chapter 6, verse 27. Or it's like an ox being led to the slaughter, chapter 7, verse 22. Or if you have sex outside of marriage, son, it's going to be like you're a deer stepping into a noose, chapter 7, verse 22. Or you're like a bird that's been caught in a snare, chapter 7, verse 23. Or it's like, I love this one, chapter 7, verse 27. It's like driving on a road that goes right into a graveyard where you will be buried. I mean, those pictures are powerful. We're living in a sex-crazed world. That is nothing new. They were facing it here 10 centuries before Christ. The problem isn't sex. Sex is a good gift from a kind creator to his creatures designed for marriage. Who's going to tell our kids that message these days if we don't? And then he concludes with the 11th subject when he says we need to talk about integrity with our kids in chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Somebody described property law from a toddler's perspective as follows. If I like it, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a while ago, it's mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If it looks like it's mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, it's mine. If you lay down your toy, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Right? Well, whose job is it to teach their kids? That's not the way God intends for life to be. Who teaches children to grow up and pay their bills and keep their appointments and show up for work on time and speak the truth and honor your commitments when you make them? Proverbs chapter 6 says it's our responsibility, parents. And he says, my son, if you've put up, chapter 6, verse 1, if you've put up security for your neighbor, if you've struck hands in pledge for another, if you've been trapped by what you've said and snared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. He's teaching his son about keeping his word, keeping commitments that he's made. Those are the issues God wants parents to address with their kids. Are there other issues? No doubt there are, but these are the 11 that this father saw as being absolutely critical to talk about with the kids to prepare them for life in the real world. what's at stake, we need to conclude by saying this. The issue isn't merely this is what's good for us. God didn't give us this practical advice merely to make family life more pleasant for us. That's a wonderful byproduct. But what's at stake is nothing short of the glory of God. The reason we need to seek to have these kinds of families is because this is what God deserves. This brings honor to Him. This is why He sent His Son into the world, Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and died for sinners, not merely so that sinners wouldn't have to go to hell, but so sinners could have their sins forgiven and their lives transformed so they could begin to live the kind of life that brings honor to God. What we have seen today isn't merely what's good for us, though it certainly will be good for you and good for your kids, good for your families. The issue is the reputation of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is where we begin if we want to know the Lord and the life He desires, fearing Him, turning to Him, trusting in His gracious provision in the life of His Son. You say, I want to have this kind of family. I want to be this kind of person. And then I would say to you, then you desperately need a Redeemer, because the standard is higher than you can keep in your own strength. And God never intended it to be other than that. So as we finish our service, it's very appropriate. We're going to do two things. We're going to sing about the fact that there is a Redeemer and we can trust in Him, Jesus the Christ. And then we're going to come to the table that reminds us of what He's done for us so we could be forgiven and brought into a relationship with God where we can now live a life that pleases Him. Let's bow before the Lord and pray. We thank You, Father, for Your word. It's so very where we live. You're so kind and wise and good to give us this book. I pray for every dad and every mom. I pray for every grandparent. I pray for every young person. I pray for every single, because as You have designed the family of God, we all together work at this thing of passing on the faith to the next generation. We share this wonderful privilege and assignment, and we all, having seen what You've said to us, feel our desperate need for Your grace and help now. Thank You that there's a Redeemer, Your Son, and we look to You now, Jesus. We need Your help. Some of us are looking back and we're just so overwhelmed and we are filled with regrets of how we've fallen short of Your word and its standard. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on that cross to take away the penalty that we deserve to pay for our failure. Our trust is in You, as we sang earlier. Our hope is in You. I pray for those in the room this morning, O Holy Spirit, that are outside of Christ, that You would bring them to Christ. Give them faith to believe in Christ the Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.